for myself. There are times in our lives when problems come out of left field. They just show up unexpectedly. Things may be relatively okay for a while, and then, bam, a difficult issue arises. Something comes out of nowhere and bites us. Change, which was not expected and not wanted, happens to us. Life just seems to come against us. Well, what's going on? Well, that's the issue that's the basis of our story today. It comes from that ancient kingdom of Judah. You might remember that after the death of King Solomon, the Jews split themselves into two different countries. 10 of the 12 tribes decided they'd be a country, and they called themselves Israel, and they made their capital a city called Samaria. The other two tribes decided they would be their own country, and they kept Jerusalem as their capital, and they called themselves Judah. Our story comes from the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, and a king who really was trying to lead his people the right way. He was a godly man. He was a good man, a good king. He was trying to follow God's law and lead his people to do the same. But that didn't stop life from throwing him a curve. He did, they did, experience trouble. But the story, the message, is how they handled it. So let's get a little bit of a prelude. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. I'm going to look at a few verses I call the prelude, starting at verse 4. Here's the king's name, Jehoshaphat. How'd you like to have that name in school? Jehoshaphat. All of your teachers would mispronounce it. Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim. He came from the south to the north. He went all over his country and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He told them to put away those pagan idols that they had been worshiping, or the Canaanite gods. He brought them back to focus on the true God. Verse 5, he appointed judges in the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there's no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He first identified with his people. He went out and mingled with the people all throughout his country. And as he mingled with them, he encouraged them to turn away from the pagan idols that so many of them had and turn to their true God, Yahweh. Sometimes we say Jehovah. Only the Lord, your covenant God. Worship only Him. And then he appointed judges throughout the land, and he strongly demanded that they follow the law of Moses to the letter, having reverence for God in the process. No bribes, no partiality, just true justice in the sight of God. Jehoshaphat was doing his best to turn his people to worshiping the Lord and turn against these worthless idols of pagans. He was a God-fearing man, a God-fearing leader. That was his background. He was a good man, a good guy, faithful man, and he was turning his people to be faithful to the Lord. But that didn't stop trouble from hitting his nation. Moving on to chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, I call it the problem. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar. That is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. A confederacy of neighboring nations came up against Judah for the purpose of destroying them and taking the land for themselves. Three tribes of people had gathered in a combined effort to demolish the Jews. People had been trying to kill the Jews for centuries. And these people lived on the other side of the Jordan River and on the other side of the Dead Sea. When it mentions the word sea, it's talking about the Dead Sea. And they sent their armies underneath the Dead Sea and coming up through the desert toward Jerusalem. And that was a strategic move. The Hebrews in that day didn't have satellite technology. They couldn't see these armies coming up through the desert. They didn't have a spy network that would be able to spot this and notify the king. They didn't know it until some people in some villages that were south in the southern part near the Dead Sea ran up to Jerusalem to tell him and say, look, there's an army coming against you, a big army. And by the time the king had gotten the news, this army had come around underneath the Dead Sea and on up, halfway up the Dead Sea and within 40 miles of Jerusalem. And they stopped at an oasis. Well, that's where you stop when you're in the desert, right? Someplace where there's water. They stopped at an oasis they called En Gedi. And they were hanging out there for a little bit, but they were then 2 days' march of reaching Jerusalem. Now, this was startling news to King Jehoshaphat and all the people. All of a sudden, out of the blue, there's three tribes coming against you with a massive army, and they're just 2 days away from marching to your city. The king was struck with fear. He was human. And the people were struck with fear because these folks, they're going to cut our throats. This was serious. They had to do something. But I want you to notice what the king does. Look again at verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Jehoshaphat called on the people to call on God. Now, there are other things that he could have done, other things we would understand. He could have gotten angry at God. God, I've been leading a revival in my country. I've been motivating the people to follow you, to turn from their pagan idols and worship you. I've been leading a spiritual renewal in my country, and this is what I get? Three armies coming against me? He could have gotten angry at God. And how often do we get angry at God when something comes out of left field toward us? God, what's going on? It's okay to question, but he could have been very, very angry and blamed God, but he didn't. Secondly, he could have trusted his own army, and we would have understood that. He could have built up his defenses there. They are. Jerusalem was a walled city. It is on a mountain, and it was a walled city. You know, it has pretty good strategic protection. He could have built up his own army and strengthened the defenses, and we would have understood that. Thirdly, he could have sought help from neighboring countries. He could have asked the northern kingdom of Israel to send soldiers and help him. He could have paid mercenaries to come down and help him with his army. He could have done that. We would understand it. And that's basically what a lot of kings did in the ancient days. But Jehoshaphat didn't do any of that. Instead, he called his country to a day of prayer. He called his country for a day of prayer. He called his people to fast. That means it's serious. I'm not going to eat today. And pray. He called them, if you can, come to Jerusalem. Come to the temple and pray with me. And they came. From all over Judah, they came. Men and women, even with their children, came to the capital and came to the temple. This was a serious matter. Jehoshaphat led the nation to return to God. Now he was asking the nation to turn to God. Come together for a national day of prayer. What would happen in America if people by the thousands were to go to D.C.? Not to protest, not to say ugly things, not to call names, but to get down on their knees and pray. Would that make any difference in America? Or here it did. So let's move on to the story, verses 5 and following. I'll call the prayer. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, before the new court. And he said, here's his prayer, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, and we stand before this house, because your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The king stood in front of a newly renovated court that was large enough to hold a lot of people, and thousands of people gathered there with him. This massive crowd stood silently as the king began his prayer. And it's a wonderful prayer, one of the best in the Bible. He started out his prayer by focusing on God, not the problem, God. He proclaimed God's attributes. Going back to verse 6, he says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule all over all the kingdoms of the nations. God, you're the true God. Not the pagan gods these three armies are bringing with them, thinking that they're real. You are the true God. You are our God, but you're their God too. They don't know it, but you're their God too, because you're over them. You're over everyone. You are the God of power. Your might is unbeatable. Your will cannot be thwarted. He proclaimed God's attributes. Next, he proclaimed God's actions in the past. He says in verse 7, Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? When Joshua, our forefather, led the people of Israel into the promised land, they had to defeat the Canaanite kingdoms which possessed the land. And you allowed us to have victory over the Canaanites. You enabled your covenant people, the Jews, to take possession of this as their promised land. And now we're living in that land that you gave us, a land you promised to our ancestor Abraham. We're here because you put us here. And by the way, my friends, Israel belongs to the Jews. It belongs to the Jews. All the Palestinians and Arabs are trespassers on Jewish land. It belongs to the Jews. That's not politically correct. It's just true. Then Jehoshaphat focused on the agreement with his people, God's agreement. He says, And they have lived in it and built for you in a sanctuary, saying, If disaster comes upon us in the form of sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house, the temple, before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction. You'll hear and save. Lord, we have a covenant with you. You have a covenant with us. And what he is speaking of here is he's reflecting back to a prayer that King Solomon made when Solomon dedicated that temple. Because when King Solomon built that temple and dedicated that temple, Solomon prayed this prayer and said, God, if my people ever rebel and they get in trouble or anything bad happens to them, if they come to this temple and they seek your face, God, hear their voice and answer. And Jehoshaphat is echoing that prayer, that theme. There they were, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, standing in God's temple, in the place of his name, seeking help with all their hearts. They were God's covenant people. Jehoshaphat is counting on that covenant. Next, he reminded God of his ancient command, verses 10 and 11. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, is a mountain in the country of Edom that was well known, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came up from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Well, that reflects back centuries ago to when Moses first led the people of Israel toward the promised land. They went near the borders of these people groups. The people of Moab and Ammon were descendants of Lot. The people of Edom were descendants of Esau. In other words, racially, they're cousins. They're cousins. And God did not allow the Hebrews to attack their cousins when they came toward the promised land. He told them, leave them alone. I've given this territory over here on the other side of the Jordan. Leave them be. And so that's what they did. They obeyed. And they let them alone. And yet, now, years later, those same people groups are coming to attack the Jews. They're coming to try to steal the land for themselves. What a betrayal. Finally, Jehoshaphat focuses on God's ability. Verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? But we're powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's a pretty humble statement from an ancient king. Kings did not like to show humility. Kings were proud in the ancient day. They were proud. And yet, here's Jehoshaphat demonstrating humility, not privately, not before his advisors, but publicly in front of all his people. He's saying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. My advisors and my people, we don't know how to handle this. We don't know what to do. We need you. He says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love that statement. Our eyes are on you. That's dependence. And that's faith, because he believes God can do something. So there's a few things we can learn about praying from this passage. Number one, may we learn to focus on the bigness of God. And I need to do that. When we face problems, we first of all, our inclination is just go talk to God about the problem. Lord, here's this big problem in front of me. But Jehoshaphat, first of all, focused on how big God is. How big God is. He said, God, you're God. You're Lord of the universe. Lord, you're bigger than this issue that's facing me. You're bigger. And may we learn that whatever is over our heads is under his feet. May we remember that God has helped us in the past. And reflect for a moment on the ways God has helped us in the past, just like Jehoshaphat did. May we take the time to remember God's promises in his word. Did you notice that Jehoshaphat quoted the Bible when he prayed to God? Did you know that quoting scripture back to God is a powerful prayer? When you quote scripture back to God, that's a powerful prayer. And notice that he prayed with humility. I've mentioned it before that twice in the Bible it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He prayed in humility, and God honored that. And God answered this prayer. God answered it. Let's move on to our text. Verse 13 and following, I call the promise. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mathaniah. I mean, he goes back in his family clan. A Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. Now, let me pause and just tell you that Asaph was King David's choir director. And so descendants of Asaph usually would sing in the temple choir. So he's tracing his lineage back to, you know, my great-great-granddaddy was a godly man. And so he comes from a good family here. And here's what Jahaziel says. And he says, verse 15, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. God's Holy Spirit came upon a certain Levite who came from a respectable family, and God gave him a message. And this Levite fellow, he spoke. He spoke loud enough for everybody to be here. He says, listen up. Listen up, everybody. Listen up. And King, you listen too. He said, don't be afraid. The battle is not yours, but God's. Don't be afraid. God is going to honor his covenant. And then he says, tomorrow, go down against them. Take action. Don't just say you have faith in God while you're in this walled city up on this mountain. Go out, go against them. Take action. Now, one would assume that the better military strategy would be to stay in the city. You got walls. You got an army. Stay in the city, get your archers up there on the battlements and be prepared to repel this invasion. That's what 99 and 9/10 of people would do. But listen to what God speaks through this prophet Levite and says. Leave the city. Go out against them And I'll tell you exactly where to go. God gave them specific directions. And then they were to go to this elevated spot about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And there they were to see the enemy, but they were not to engage the enemy. They were not even have to fight the enemy. Now again, this would take some faith, because the prophet is saying to the people, leave the city and go out to face the foreign army. And not only that, stand up on a hill where they can see you. Be very visible to them. And yet through this Levite prophet, God gave them a promise. He gave them hope. Did you know that some scholars believe that Psalm 83 was written by Jahaziel about this situation? I just want to look at a couple of passages from that psalm. Psalm 83, verses 1 through 4. O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. God, help us. There's some fierce people coming against us. Lord, we're seeking you. And then the end of that psalm, Psalm 83, verses 16 and following. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O God, that they'll know who really is God. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. God, show yourself strong on behalf of your people. Protect your people and defeat this invasion. That's what the prophet was praying for. Well, Jehoshaphat and the people standing in this renovated court of the temple have bowed down in humility. They prayed, and now they begin to praise. Verses 18 and following in our text. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. He accepts the words of Jahaziel as being God's words. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the Kohathites and the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and to praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. In this prayer meeting there at the temple, Jehoshaphat had been looking up. Now he looked down. He turned his face to the ground, but he raised his arms and worshiped. And the people followed his example. They fell on their knees and worshiped the Lord, the God of their fathers, Yahweh. A crowd of thousands was kneeling in the courtyard of the Lord's temple, men, women, and children, honoring the true God of all the earth. They mumbled their sounds of thanksgiving. As a people, they were trusting what this Levite prophet had told them. Then the Levite choir stood up, and members of two prominent families led the singing. They sang with a loud voice. Everybody could hear them. People probably could hear them miles away. They almost shouted as they praised God in unison. And the people joined in the song. Those who had gathered in fear now worshiped in praise. Their emotions were turned. This prayer service for desperate help turned into a praise service. And that was an excellent beginning. But it was only a beginning. Because you see, they had emotion. They're psyched up. They're excited. We believe the prophet. But the next morning, they had to act on the instruction. They had to be willing to leave that walled city and go out and face the enemy. All emotion and the hype was over with the next morning. They had to just go out and face the enemy. That took some faith to do. It's one thing to be brave in a worship service filled with emotion. It's another thing to act on it as an act of the will the next day in the light. But they did act. Jehoshaphat called his people together. He encouraged them. And he basically said to them, I want you to do two things. I want you to believe in God, and I want you to believe his word. Believe in God and believe his word. Isn't that what we're told as Christians? Believe in God, believe his word. His word through the prophets in that day. Believe in God, believe his word. And he organized his army. And of all things, Jehoshaphat determined that he was going to put the choir in front of his army. They were going to lead the way. Now, I study military history as a hobby. I can promise you, I don't know of any other episode of any army on planet Earth that decided to put their choir in front. But King Jehoshaphat told his choir to go in front. You lead the army, and you sing to the Lord. And they did. And I don't know what the song was they sang. I only know what the refrain was, the thing that they kept repeating over and over, and that the refrain was this: his steadfast love endures forever. They sang as they walked 10 miles. I think I'd get tired after about two. They sang as they walked 10 miles to get south of Jerusalem, and they focused on God, where your steadfast love endures forever. They were trusting God's character. And that's what worked. Let's go back to our text, verses 22 and following, I call the purge. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When they began to praise the Lord, that's an important point. You see, the miracle began when they began their praise. Miracles are born in obedience. And as they were taking God at his word, God honored that faith. Now, the way this happened kind of reminds me a little bit of the book of Judges of Gideon, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, because God does something strange. Remember, these were three tribes, three different armies, and they were supposed to work together and coordinate with each other. But the truth is, the commanders of each of those armies wanted the victory for themselves. I want that land for my kingdom. The other guy says, no, I want that land for my kingdom. And the third guy says, no, I want that land for my kingdom. They really were coordinating only to try to get the land in control. And God did something. Somehow he got them to fight each other. The two larger armies decided they would just wipe out the third. You're not going to have any part of this. We're just going to take you out. And they did. But then of all things, the two armies that were left, the Munites, got wiped out. Now the Ammonites and the Moabites, they began to fight each other. Now, whether it was out of greed, prejudice, I don't know what the reason was that God allowed them to do this, but God prompted them to do it. They began to fight each other. Fight each other. And they did fight each other viciously, mercilessly, tearing each other apart. So much so that within a few hours, every single man among them was dead. That takes an act of God. So when the Hebrews got up to that hill where God told them to go and looked down at the army that was supposed to be coming up that hill toward them, all they saw was a massacre. Thousands of dead bodies, corpses littering the ground, soldiers with different uniforms, different colors, different weapons, all lay on the earth dead. Jews couldn't believe it. God had given them a victory without them firing a shot, so to speak. This massive horde of invaders had simply been purged from the land. So we move on in the story, what I call the plunder, verse 25 and following. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. They took these goods. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Barakah to this day. You know, from ancient times, there's a saying, to the victor belong the spoils. But the Hebrews in this case were not victors in the traditional sense because they didn't fight. But they were victors because they were on God's team. They were on God's team. And He fought for them. You know, that kind of reminds me of a New Testament verse. Different kind of battlefield. I'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But still being on God's team. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, 37. Paul is mentioning a bunch of things that could come against Christians. And he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through our great strength and energy, through our great intellect, through our powerful abilities. Is that what he says? Through Him who loved us. Through the power of Jesus. He does the battle fighting. He gives the victory. We can be victors over anything life throws at us by trusting in Christ. Well, in the story, these three armies of these pagan nations had brought with them a lot of colorful and valuable items. There was jewelry, clothing, weapons, coins of both silver and gold. There's lots of treasure. And the Hebrews began to collect it. They had come up here to fight. There was nobody to fight. They're all dead. So they begin to collect the spoils. They begin to collect the treasure. And there was so much, because so many thousands were dead and had so much treasure that the Hebrews couldn't even collect it in one day. It took 3 days for them to gather it up. That's a lot of stuff. And of course, they didn't bring wagons with them. Nobody expected something like this. All of the soldiers, all of the officers, probably the Levite choir, picked up valuable items to take back to Jerusalem. 3 days of collecting valuables. On the fourth day, they would start back. And they gave a name to this valley where they expected to see the enemy, but they found the enemy dead. They call this valley the Valley of Blessing. That's what Berakah means, blessing. God has blessed us. God had worked a miracle. God had kept them and their families safe. And so we have what I call the prosperity, verse 27 and following. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Every man in the Jewish army returned home, and that's very unusual in warfare that everybody lives. But they all did. They returned home. With their king leading the way, they walked the 10 miles back to Jerusalem, and the Levites were playing music all the way, had different instruments. By the way, I love the fact that we can worship God with different instruments. We can use all kinds of musical instruments. The Levites were playing the instruments, and others were singing, and the men in the army were singing along with them. And as they came near the city of Jerusalem, people saw them. They heard the good news. They joined in the song. They all gathered around this Hebrew militia as the thousands of people marched up the hill of Mount Zion to the temple, and they went right back to the place that they had prayed that afternoon before. Some were shouting, some were singing, but everybody was happy. Joy filled the atmosphere. They had victory. They had physical salvation. God had answered their prayer. Jehoshaphat led his army back, and the people had another service. This time it was a praise service. Yesterday afternoon we were scared to death. Today we're praising God for an incredible miracle. When the other neighboring countries had heard about what happened, none of them wanted to tangle with Judah. Even though they're pagans, serving pagan gods, these other countries, they were impressed with the power of the Hebrew God. So they stayed away. They left Judah alone. And for the years that followed, all throughout the kingship of Jehoshaphat, Judah had peace. What a story. Unusual story. Very unusual. Because usually, God's people do have to fight. Usually they do. King David fought many battles, fought in many wars. Joshua's whole leadership involved war. Gideon and other Jewish leaders through the centuries had led the Jewish people in battle. It happened many, many times. So what's the point of this story? Oh, we could focus on believing God and His promises. That's what they did, and that's certainly a powerful point. Believe God and believe His promises. But I think for today, the best lesson in the story is the power of praise. The power of praise. You see, God is showing us through this one story, this one incident where His people didn't have to fight, He's showing how powerful praising Him can be. How powerful that can be. You see, the whole story changed when God's people began to praise Him. When they began to praise, the text says, the armies began to fight each other. When they began to praise. As one song says, praise is the weapon my enemies fall on. When we face adversity, and we do, when life comes against us, and it does, may we learn to turn to God first and praise Him. Turn to Him first and praise Him. May we turn our face to praise Him. May we lift our voice in worship. And as we do that, the problem that is confronting us will begin to shrink in our minds. What concerns us will be less, because what is over our heads really is under His feet. So I pray that we all learn how to do that, myself included. May we do what King David told himself to do. King David gave himself an order. He gave himself a command. And here's the command. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. May we also do exactly that. When life comes against us, turn against it with praise. Let's bow for prayer.